He's having his daily devotion, maybe. Maybe it was when he was worshiping in the synagogue or at the temple or whatever. Maybe it was out at the altar. But God somehow spoke to him in a way that could not be mistaken. And that's the only way you should go out on this journey, is if you absolutely know that it was God. So somehow God spoke to Abraham, and he knew that this was God. There's no question in his mind. And God says to him, Genesis 12, verse 1, God says to him, get out of your country. Leave your country. Completely leave your country. Leave all of your family and leave your father's house and move out of here and go to a place that I will eventually tell you. Oh, yeah. Try explaining that to your neighbors. Packing up, Abraham. Yep, packing up. Where are you going? I have no idea. I'm leaving. You're leaving, but you don't know where you're going. No. Well, how will you know when you get there? I don't know. God will tell me. Okay. So he's packing up. How do you explain it to your wife? How do you explain it to your kids? But Dad, I love my school. I know, but we're leaving. You're going to be homeschooled for a while. Well, I hate homeschool. But you're going to be homeschooled. We're leaving. We're moving. You're coming with us. We're going out. It's a big adventure. Dad tries to sell it. You know, Abraham tries to sell it. It's going to be a great adventure. It's going to be wonderful. And the kids are like, oh, this is the end of my life. And the world's coming to an end. But Abraham says, I'm going on an adventure with God. And he will figure it out as we go along. So here's what. Abraham knew it was God's will. You may wish to write this down real quick. He knew it was God's will. Also, verse 1, he had to leave his family and move in a new direction. These are things I want you to keep in mind as we go through this today. He knew it was God's will. He had to leave everything behind. He knew that God would be with him and bless him, and that he would be a blessing, that the reason for this whole thing was to be a blessing. He also knew, verse 3, that God would take care of him, and that all the families in the earth would be blessed because of this decision. So that's the essence of those three verses in Genesis. All right? So, scary trips. Currently, it takes 300 days to reach Mars. Elon Musk and SpaceX want to do it in about 90 days. And they say they've got this all figured out, that once they get people up to a space station that they're going to build, the rocket takes people up to the space station. Okay, that uses up a bunch of fuel and all this and that and the other thing. But they get them up there to the space station. Then from the space station, there will be another rocket ready to go that's going to power them all the way to Mars, at which there will be another space station there. So they've got this kind of figured out, how they're going to do this. And they figure that they can get people from Earth to Mars in about 90 days. All right, now come on now. If you had the money, it's going to cost you about $200,000 if you decide to do this. But if you had the money, how many of you would say, yep, I'll do that. Come on, anybody? What? One? Anybody? You've got the money, okay, it's not going to break your bank. You want to go to Mars or not? Let's see. One, two, three, four. Some of you are going, and then some of you are looking at your spouse saying, can I go? And she's going, yeah, not going to happen. It's not going to happen, okay. All right, so but you're thinking about this trip, okay? Now, it took 6 weeks to walk, you know, roughly an estimate. It took 6 weeks to walk from Ur to Israel, if they went straight there, which they didn't go straight there. So it took them several months to get from Ur to Israel. So and all along the way, you're living in a tent, and you're looking for food and trying to figure out how to make this work, and you got all these people that are joining you. In fact, in the Bible it says more people joined the caravan. It's sort of like that caravan that left from Middle America and moved its way up to, you know, to the southern border of our state. More people joined as they went along. So that's what happened with Abraham. They start this journey, and more people are joining the caravan as they're approaching. That took 58 days in normal circumstances to sail from Holland to Plymouth, 58 days, almost 2 months. But after they got there, they had to stay on the Mayflower because they couldn't just, you know, oh, we're here. They had to build and plant and figure things out. And in the middle of all that, a lot of people got sick. Over a third of the people who came, out of the 102 people who were on that ship, which was, I'm going to give you more statistics in a minute, about 100 feet long and 25 feet wide. So there was 132 people on board that ship as they came over, and they stayed on there, all those people like that, you know. This church, from here to almost to the credenza out there, is about 100 feet. And then 25 feet would be about from half of the pew there to half of the pew there. So imagine 132 of us all cramped on that ship for 2 months. Now, it takes about 1 minute to walk down the aisle of most churches, just in case some of you are planning. It takes about, when you go, you know, you'd have to do those little measured steps, you know, and then do another measured step. You have to, you know, you have to practice that. But it takes about a minute. And so if you're planning music for your wedding, figure on about 45 seconds to a minute for the wedding march. So we never hear the whole wedding march. So you got these trips. These are all scary trips. Every one of these trips are scary. Imagine going to Mars. I mean, now that's kind of intriguing. But if you're like me, I'm thinking, is this safe? Does that thought even cross any of you? Is this safe? Am I going to get there and get back? Didn't Abraham ask that question? I know Sarah asked that question. You know, is this safe? Is this going to be okay? And Abraham had to keep assuring her, well, this is God's will. Everything is going to be okay. And you're going to take that trip. Listen, I have been involved with, I haven't counted them up, but I'm sure it's over 100 marriages I've performed in the years that I've been a pastor. I'm sure of that. It's probably more. But I've done those marriages, and I'm telling you, they're all scared to death on their wedding day. To one degree or another, they're all very nervous. I've had grooms say, oh, pastor, pray for me. I don't know if I'm going to make it, you know. I've had the brides say similar things like, pastor, is this going to be okay? Yeah, I think it's going to be okay. You know, we lie all the time. No, it's not going to. It is not going to be okay. I guarantee you, you take a trip to Mars, something's going to go wrong. If you leave Ur of the Chaldees and you march your way to Israel, something's going to go wrong. And when you take that trip down the aisle and you say, I do, something is going to go wrong. I have never seen a marriage ceremony yet, that something didn't go wrong. We could all write a book about our marriages and what went wrong. I've seen people faint in marriages, just, and you know, people catch them, you know, and all that, and lay them on the front pew. And I could write a book about what I've seen in marriages. I could write that book, but it's not funny at the time, but afterwards it's pretty funny. So it would take about $200,000 to go to Mars. It's about a 90-day trip under constant power. You start a whole new civilization from scratch. Wow. You start a whole civilization from scratch. That's what these people want to do. Can you imagine that? You got people. You're going to have people from every nation on the globe who are going to want to get on that rocket and go to Mars. How are they going to even figure out what kind of civilization they want to have? There's an argument for you. Billions to trillions of dollars just to get it started. That's the estimate. And it sounds crazy, right? Come on now. Doesn't that sound crazy? It does sort of sound, I mean, to the normal human everyday kind of guy, it sounds crazy to do something like that. All right. So compare that to the Mayflower. They took all the money and all the resources they had. It cost them everything they had to go on this ship to get to this country, 132 people crowded on that small space, to start a civilization from scratch. They're going to a place that's not been inhabited by European-type people. They're going to a place where they're going to find hostile natives. They know that from people who have come back, probably. Hunger, definitely. Disease, and then all the unknowns. Sounds crazy, right? Yes, you know what's coming next, right? It takes around $2,500,000 minimum over 50 years for two people to be married. Yeah. That's a lot of money. It's a lifetime trip. There's no there's no 60 days. There's no 90 days. This is a lifetime trip. When I told my father, when I came home after I had gotten engaged to my wife, to Dolly, they said they wanted to know how it went because they knew it was going to happen. And then that night at supper, when my dad had the prayer, he says, "Lord, please bless my son on his long journey." And that was my first clue. Anyway, so you're going to have, here's what you're going to face in marriage, okay? You're going to have a lot of hazards. In fact, I probably shouldn't tell you this. When people say to me that they want me to do premarital counseling, I feel both honored and a little bit nervous because I know if I really tell them what it's like, they won't get married. Because marriage has a lot of predictable problems that creep up in every single relationship, okay? It's just the way it is. So you're going to start a home from scratch. You're going to start your own little civilization. Now get this. See, my wife grew up in, and by the way, any of this stuff I say, I have her permission to say any of these things. So my wife grew up in Southern Oregon. She lived in the same house her entire life in a little community called Days Creek, which Linda would know where that's at. So would John. Okay, so this little place, okay, out there, Days Creek, near Milo Academy. So she grows up in this remote country little spot, she and her sister, their whole life, okay? I'm born and raised in Southern California. I went to 16 different schools in 12 years, from grade 1 to high school, to the completion of high school. I went to school with people literally from all over the face of the globe. We were all friends. We all had a great experience together. My high school had 1,500 to 2,000 kids in it. Her high school had like 300 at the most, okay? We're coming, and she's growing up in this area of the Northwest, and I'm coming from parents who grew up in the south of our country, which is why if you think I talk funny sometimes, it's my parents' fault. So I grew up with this southern culture, okay? She doesn't grow up with that kind of culture at all. She's still trying to figure out the words I say sometimes, okay? We have this clash, and we're both American citizens, and we're both basically of European descent, and so we come together to create a home, and we can't figure out during our first year of marriage, we can't figure out how to do half of the stuff we're supposed to do, because I have an approach and she has an approach, and we're talking about having discussions about simple things like how to fold socks or how to make a bed or how to fix vegetables. There's this wide range of stuff that never even crosses your mind until you say, there's a reason why when you come to the altar, there's a reason why you say I do, because that's what you're going to be saying the rest of your life. Or I will. You're going to say, I will. Okay, I will. I do. I will. You're going to, that's just the beginning. You only really, as a husband or a wife, you only really need to have those two words in your vocabulary. That's it. If that's the only two things you say the rest of your life, you'll have a happy marriage. I will. I do. Sounds crazy, right? I mean, really, when you look at it, it sounds crazy. So why would you go to Mars? The thrill of adventure. I mean, you would have to love adventure. Wouldn't you? You would have to just absolutely love adventure. You are thrilled to do this, to take this trip to Mars. And you can't wait because that's who you are. And you absolutely love the idea of science and research. And the whole idea is just thrilling to you. And that's why you want to go. To be the first even would be even really the first people to step foot on Mars. I mean, wow, that would be history forever, right? Everybody would remember. We know the names of the people on the Mayflower. So why would you leave England, the comfort of your home, and go to Holland, to Leiden, Holland, and get together with groups of people you never knew before, and then take this trip on the Mayflower, 100-foot boat, with 132 people, and stay on that boat for at least 2 months and then you'd have to stay on the boat for months more until you got some houses built. Why would you do that? Love of God. Love of freedom. That's why they came, you know. They came for freedom. Freedom from persecution. So they could worship God according to their conscience. So love of God. So love is a scary thing. Love is a scary thing. So why would you leave? I mean, think of it, kids. Your mom and dad's paying for everything. You don't have to worry about food or clothing. You don't have to clean the house that much. You have to keep your room clean. You have to, you know, get good grades in school. Other than that, you've got a pretty good life. Why would you leave that? Right? Why would you leave it? It's called love. Because you fall in love. So, yeah, it's a little bit strange. So, coming back to our points again, going back to Genesis 12 again. Abraham knew it was God's will. And listen, you should never, ever take a trip to Mars unless you know it's what God wants you to do. Absolutely. Right? Yeah. And you should never get married unless you know it's God's will. If you ever prayed and thought and studied about anything, marriage should take 2 to 3 times as much effort before you even think about taking that step. Hasty marriages is still, in our day, one of the worst things that happens in our society. More wretchedness results from too hasty of a decision in the area of marriage than almost anything else. I can tell you for a fact, well, I sat in the home of a woman with 3 kids and her husband. Wow. I wish I could just upload to your head all the conversations I've heard and the way that I've heard them in the homes. That would make you stop and think about getting married. And this lady said, she looked at me in front of her husband and she said, "Pastor, I know if I stay married to this man, I'm going to go straight to hell." She and her parents told me the same thing. And her parents said, we tried so hard to talk her out of marrying this man because we knew that his life was going to take her completely away from God. And so she called me out of desperation if I would come and visit with them. And oh, by the way, usually pastors are the last people to get called when a marriage is in trouble. Because it's sort of like, well, I guess all we can do is invite the pastor now. We've tried all this other stuff, so let's ask the pastor. You know, it's like the Hail Mary at the end of the football game, you know. We're going to try it out and see if it works. All the odds are against a very low percentage play, but we got to do something, you know. So usually pastors aren't called into a situation until, I have to tell you, by the time I come to a home where they're thinking about divorce, it will actually take an act of God and probably an act of Congress both to save that relationship, usually, by the time I get called. And it's such a shame. But that's what we do. That's how we assume, at least as American people, that's kind of what we do. And trying to get a guy to talk to the pastor about his marriage, oh man, if you thought finding hen's teeth was hard, that this is the ultimate hard, okay? Getting a man to talk to any other person about their marriage. And there's reasons for that, and we'll talk about it later. So guys, don't squirm too much. You're not too abnormal. But you have to know it's God's will. You have to absolutely know, not only that God wants you to be married, which is something you should think about, because not everybody should get married. Some people should not get married, as a matter of fact. Because some people simply are not able to be a marriage partner. That's the hard fact of the matter. Some people just don't have the life skills that it's going to take to be a marriage partner. And culture, society kind of pushes them into it, and so they get into it. But a lot of people would be better off if they didn't get married. And Paul even talks about this in his writings, that for some people it's better to not be married. They're just, it's better in that situation. It's better for society. So, is it God's will for you to be married? That's something to think hard about. Secondly, is it God's will for you to marry that person? And here's what most people do. Most people are thinking, I want to be married to that person because they think that person is really cool. They're really thinking about themselves. They're thinking, I really like that person, and this person brings so much to my life. I'm a better person because I am married. And see, that sounds so noble almost. I'm a better person because I am with you. You know, what that really is that selfishness. That is selfishness. It's what you are going to do for me, see? Most people don't even realize that they're thinking that way when they get married. But they're thinking, this is what you are going to do for me, and I'm going to be so much happier, and my life is going to be so much better because of what you bring to the table in my life. Nuh-uh. Don't go down that road at all. You will be so disappointed. The question you need to ask is, am I supposed to marry this person? Is this what God wants me to do? And what am I supposed to bring to this person? You've probably heard it by now. Marriage is not a 50-50 arrangement. Marriage is a 100-100 arrangement. I'm going to give everything I can possibly give to make my wife's life better. I will do everything I can to serve her, to care for her till death do us part. That's the only way you should even think about getting married, is if you're willing to make that kind of a commitment. Because if you're thinking about what they're going to do for you, you're going to be disappointed so many times that not even Carter has enough pills, you know, to calculate that. All right. So that comes from my mom and dad. That's another Southern thing, you know. So here we have, you got to leave. Okay, here you go. The next part. Very important thing. You have to leave everything behind. Because if you're going to come to your marriage and you're going to say, well, my mom and dad did it this way. Well, your spouse is going to say, well, my mom and dad did it this way. And then you're going to have all of this conflict about that. Now, you should write this down. What culture does your proposed spouse come from? What culture do they come from? Ask that question. Is it Asian? Is it African? Is it European? Is it North American? Is it Latin? You know, what culture do they come from? Because that's just one thing. That's just one part of the whole picture. All right? Second question is, what is their spiritual condition? Because I guarantee you, you are not going to have a happy marriage without Jesus right square in the middle of it. It just is not going to happen. So what is their spiritual condition? What is the level of their spiritual commitment? And whatever you, and if you're not married and you're thinking about getting married, whatever you think their spiritual commitment is, cut it in half and you'll be close. Because what you're seeing before marriage is not real. I'm trying to decide how much bad news to give you today, but... But I'm just trying to tell the truth, okay? And so when two people are thinking about getting married, there's a thing that's going on that cannot be avoided. It's called infatuation. And everybody does this. Everybody's putting their best foot forward, and they're really putting all this energy forward to be this person that they think they should be because they're all in love and infatuated. But the reality of it is that after people get married, after the first year or so goes by, then they start being real. And that's unavoidable. And so if you think you're going to avoid that, it's not true. You can't avoid that. It's a natural part of the courtship process. So whatever you think their spiritual commitment is, before you get married, cut it in half and you'll be pretty close. You'll be pretty close. Maybe not so close, but you'll be close. Now, what is the purpose of this proposed union? Especially in a sinful world. What is the purpose of it? It's to be a blessing. It's to be a blessing. First of all, I need to be a blessing to my wife. That's my first obligation before God. After my relationship with God, my very next thought should be, how am I taking care of my wife? My spouse. And then after that, my children. Ladies kind of tend to lump it all and call it family. But no, ladies, don't do that. That's a sure formula to ruin your marriage. Husband has to be first. Has to be first. And then kids. Has to be that way. Same thing for guys. Wife first, then kids. Has to be that way. So you have to leave everything behind. You got to leave yourself behind if you want a happy marriage. You have to leave yourself behind. You cannot go into marriage thinking that you are going to become the center of the universe. This other person that you're coming to have a home with has to be the center of your universe. And you are there to serve that person. You're there to be a blessing. And you can't do that on your own. The only way you can do that is if you have a converted heart. If your heart has been crucified with Christ on the cross, to use the Bible terminology, if you have now let Jesus be first and best and last in your life, and you are living for Him and for His purpose in your life, if you're willing to lay all of self on the altar, then you're ready to be married. Because you want to let that person in your life be blessed. You are there to be a blessing. And you find your greatest joy. See, the way of Jesus is different than the way people talk in the world. Because Jesus said, give. And what? It shall be given to you. Now, the bad thing about that is it's not immediate. A lot of times, it's not immediate. So your joy has to be found in giving, not in receiving. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. So see, you have to give for the joy of giving, the joy that you receive in Christ from giving. You cannot give to your spouse expecting to receive. You can't go, well, hey, I did that for you. You should do that. No. It's just, That's such a dead end. You will never ever solve that relationship issue. It doesn't work that way. You give in Christ. You give to this person you're married to. You give to them without expecting anything in return. And that is not easy to do. Because we're not too much different. We're just grown up babies in a lot of ways. You know, babies cry when they're wet. They cry when they're hungry, they cry when they're afraid, they cry about everything. And grown-ups don't cry, but we complain. We complain when we don't get what we think we should have or what we want. So then we complain. People, in many cases, are grown-up babies, and that's how we behave. So in a relationship, you must come to the place in Christ. If you want a happy relationship, you must come to the place where you give as Christ gave, freely, without restriction, without expectation, you give. Sign me up for the still working on it list. I'm still working on it too. But that's the only way that you can have any kind of a happy relationship. You have to leave it all behind. You can't say, oh, my folks were the only ones who knew it right. My folks were the only ones who did it right. You got to leave. One of the worst things that can happen to you is to listen too much to what your family has to say about trivial things. It's always good to get advice from people, but your guys are going to Mars. You're going on the Mayflower. You're going clear across the ocean. You're going to start a new home. It's your home. It's not their home. Too much interference by mom and dad or cousins or moms and dads can absolutely wreck a relationship. You're leaving everything behind. Jesus even said that. He said, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become what? One. You're leaving that all behind. You have to ask this question. Is it God's will? What is God's will for this home? What is God's will for our relationship? And that's something you should ask at every phase of life. When you first start and when you're ready to celebrate your 50th, you still need to ask that question. So you're going to go out to be a blessing, and the purpose of this home is to be a blessing. And that can happen whether you're rich or poor. Okay, take a look at this little... I put this together. I have no idea if other people have done this or not. They probably have, because there's a lot of brilliant people in the world. But I put this up here. One circle represents one spouse, and the other circle represents the other spouse. Okay, you can decide which you want. Okay? You get married. See, the whole thing is about blending. The two shall become one. Okay? Eventually, you want those circles to blend. But when you get married, this is what it looks like. And you're getting married on the basis of what you know in that middle of that middle place there. That you're getting married based on that. Look how much you don't know. So, you know, you get married, your spouse says, "Oh, I guess you didn't know that." "No, I didn't know that." You know. And so, but you get married based on that much information. It takes the rest of your life to discover all those other things that come up that you couldn't even possibly begin to talk about because it never even entered your mind. And no counselor even knows all the stuff you should talk about because you've never existed before. And neither has your potential spouse. You've never existed before. You don't have any idea what you're getting into. And you don't even know. You've got DNA to deal with. You got these little clocks that go tick, tick, tick. And one day when you're 32 and a half years old, the alarm goes off and you go, "I'm going to start a new career." And your wife goes, "What are you going to do?" You know, it's just these little things happen like that. Or you get to be middle-aged and you have those things called middle-aged crisis. And then you get to the place where you get older in life and your body starts to break down more and you're just not able, you don't have the energy and you don't have the ability to do. And then if you marry somebody that's like my sister married somebody 11 years older than her. And so that's okay when you're 22 and he's 33. That's okay. But when he's 81 and you're 70, that may not be okay. But people don't think about that. So my sister that's still living, my oldest sister that's still living, two of my siblings have passed away. She's the oldest of the group that's still living. She married a man 11 years older than her. And now she's a caretaker. And during the golden years of her life, she's been a caretaker because he's been so ill. You have to ask questions like that. You got to think about stuff like that. These are not fun things to talk about necessarily, but these are things that you need to think about. You're getting married based on this much information. And everybody gets surprises. Everybody gets surprises. It's amazing to me how many surprises people have. It could be substances that come into a person's life. It could be hobbies that comes into a person's life. It could be extracurricular activities, or you find out that they have temptations you never even knew about, and they struggle with those kind of temptations, and it's like, what? You know, and that hits you all of a sudden. And there's just all this stuff that happens that you can't even begin to predict. So, yeah, it's like going to Mars. It's like being on the Mayflower and going to a new country. You're starting life together. So here, I've seen several cameras come out this morning. I think this would be another one you should take a picture of. So starting life together. So what would I say to a couple? And I wanted to give you something you could take home to out of all this fearful stuff here and say, okay, I can do this. All right, so I want you to have this. John 15, verse 5. I already mentioned this. You got to have Jesus. You absolutely have to have Jesus, or you cannot be a good friend, you cannot be a good spouse, you cannot be a good son, a good daughter, a good cousin, a good uncle, a good aunt. You got to have Jesus first and foremost in your life. You got to be living for Christ and not yourself. He needs to be first and best and last in absolutely everything that happens in your life. Because without Jesus, he said, John 15, 5, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Can't be a good husband, can't be a good wife, can't be a good relative, good friend, good neighbor, can't be a good anything without Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing. Because I promise you, in marriage, there are going to be many times when you're going to have to go to your prayer place and surrender your heart again, again, and again. And it is only in surrender that you find the strength and the peace to move on. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. It is an unwavering commitment. Now there later, at some point in the future, we're going to talk about divorce and marriage and remarriage and what the Bible says about that, what's okay, what's not okay. Today, we're not going to get into that. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, here's what you're under normal circumstances, without some sort of abnormal thing like an affair or like abuse without those two things into consideration, okay? If your marriage is just the normal marriage that most people have, divorce should never even come into your head. It does, but you should kick it out. Because you have to say, when you say I do, that has to be a forever decision on your part. Because if you allow the possibility of the door being open to go somewhere else, then Satan will make sure that you have almost unlimited reasons to do that. You have to say to yourself, I'm getting married and I'm going to stay married till death do us part. And again, that's saying if your marriage is just a normal, typical marriage without the terrible, awful things of abuse or affairs or whatnot. Okay? But if you don't have that commitment, see, the world doesn't accept that. The world just says, I've been married 12 years, it's time to move on, find somebody new. That's how the world thinks. But no, in Christ, you're married for life. It's a lifetime decision, and you must never allow divorce to be an option. I've had a ton of divorcees come to me who said, Pastor, I mean, literally, it's been a lot who have come to me and said, Pastor, if you ever have anybody who's considering divorce and they need somebody to talk to, have them talk to me because I'll do my best to talk them out of it. Because in a divorce, the only thing you're doing is trading laundry. That's all you're doing. You're taking the laundry list from your old marriage and you're throwing that away, but you're accepting a new laundry list that you're going to have just as much issues with, that you're going to have to deal with. And by the way, here's some statistics for you when you're thinking about that. If you live together before marriage, your divorce rate is 75% in this country. It's over 75% divorce rate for people who live together before they get married. There's so many, and we'll talk about that later too as time goes by. But there's a lot of social, psychological, and spiritual reasons why living together does not work before you get married. Also, people who come from an extremely diverse background, where they have too many issues going on with their culture and the way they grew up and their livelihood and too many incompatibilities. If they have a lot of those things going on, the divorce rate for those people is through the roof as well. Also, here's another thing, but on this point, there are two groups in the United States who have the lowest divorce rate of any group in the whole country, whole North America. One is atheists, and the other is Catholics. Now, nobody knows for sure why, but there's a lot of conjecture. Why do atheists have one of the lowest? They're tied with Catholics for the lowest divorce rate in the nation. And it's because they don't care. That's what the conjecture is, because they don't care. They don't have expectations. They don't have desires for this or that or the other thing. It's like, well, whatever, you know. So because their marriages have fewer expectations, it is postulated that that's why they have a lower divorce rate. Catholics, on the other hand, it's pretty clear why they have a lower divorce rate. Because when you get married, if you decide to get a divorce, you get excommunicated. You have all these cultural problems that go along with that whole scene. So as a Catholic, when you get married, it's like, that's it. Stay married, because it costs too much to think about the other option. All right, so now when you got to have in your head this commitment to Jesus, this complete commitment to your spouse. But then here is where most marriages, right here, this one thing, if this is the only thing you take away from today, I wish it was this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, it is not good that man should be. All right, and it is Satan's purpose. Once you say I do at the marriage altar, it is Satan's purpose to separate you the rest of your life, to get you so tied up with work, so tied up with pursuits, so tied up with people of various types, family, whatever the commitment be. He doesn't care what the commitment is. If he can get the two of you apart a lot of the time, he's happy. For example, just a couple of years ago, I had a couple that came to me and they wanted premarital counseling, and I said, okay. And so we went in and we started talking about what to do to prepare for marriage. And at the very first meeting, we sat down. I'm getting acquainted, you know. And I found out what his name was, and I said, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a long-haul trucker. I said, oh, I said, so how long are your trips typically? He says, I'm usually gone for like 2 weeks at a time, maybe three sometimes on my trips, going from place to place across the country. I said, oh. And I said, so what makes you think you can have a happy marriage? And he said, excuse me? And I said, so you're going to get married to this lady, and I said, you're going to have a honeymoon, and then you're going to say goodbye for 2 or 3 weeks. Is that what you're planning to do? He said, well, that's my job. And when I was saying this to him, I was looking at her, and she's like, finally, somebody said something to this guy. And so we began to talk about that. I said, hey, truck driving is a great career. But I said, if you expect to have a happy marriage, you need to be home more than that. I said, it's just not going to work. I said, there's a reason why military people have a really high divorce rate. I said, you're gone a lot. And I said, some other professions that I could name have a very high divorce rate because they're gone so much. That's the common denominator among all those people. So after a few weeks went by, he came in all smiles one day. He said, Pastor, he said, my fiance and I have been talking, and I didn't know that she felt as strongly about this as you did. And I'm going, wow, you know, sometimes ladies, it takes a lot to get through to that guy, doesn't it? You know? And he says, I went to see my dispatcher, and they had an opening for local hall. He says, so I'm going to be able to retain my job, but he said, I'll be doing local trips. I'll be home every night. And I said, praise the Lord. And she said, praise the Lord, too. It's not good to be alone. In fact, here's what's going to happen. If you come to me for marital counseling, here's what I'm going to say to you, because this is what I've said for years and years now. If you say, Pastor, we're having some issues with our home, with our marriage, and we need some help, and I realize how much courage it takes for you to do that. So here's what I'm going to tell you right now, and maybe you won't ever need to call me up. So here's what I want to say to you. The biggest reason why you are where you are in your marriage is because you haven't been together enough to remember why you fell in love in the first place, and you haven't been together enough to have the conversations you need to have to not be where you are. So what I require before we ever even have one session, because I don't want people to tell me all their problems, all their woes, and why they hate each other. I don't want to hear that. And I don't want you to say it. So what I say to them is, I want you to promise me that you're going to go out on a date of 4 to 6 hours every week, and on this date, you're going to be alone without any children or anybody else, and you're going to minimize the distractions. I don't want you watching 3 movies in 6 hours. I want you to be together somewhere, somehow, walking, at a dinner, something, so that you can actually look at each other and talk. And I said, now the first time you do this, you're going to feel so awkward, and you're going to be looking at your watch, and you're going to be saying, when is this going to be over? Because I said, you're not used to that much time and that much conversation. But I want you to do this for at least a month, every single week, without fail. You've got to promise me you're going to do that. And I said, if we still need to talk after you've done that, then we'll talk. And I have to tell you, no lie, 75% or higher, they don't ever have to talk to me because they've been together. They're smart. People are smart. And when they spend enough time alone together, they can eventually talk somehow, some way, and figure it out. And then they didn't have to spill all the yucky stuff that way. This is the biggest deal. This is the biggest deal. If you want to have a happy home, you have to be together. You've got to be together. You've got to make some decisions about that kind of thing. And then finally, to just reiterate it, Matthew 20, verse 28, seek to be a servant. Seek to be a servant. Don't be like Jesus. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to be served, but to serve. So seek to be a servant. This is a picture of my wife's parents on their 50th anniversary. They got to 63, I think it was, before he passed away last year. This year, as a matter of fact. But I took a photo and I put Jesus in there. But that's the way it's got to be, folks. That's the way it's got to be. That's the only way it can be. You've got to have Jesus fully, completely in your heart and in your home. Now, I hope this wasn't too much bad news. It's a pastor is always trying to figure out how much truth to tell. But I hope that this was helpful to you. And that as we go into the next, here's what we're going to look at as we go into the next weeks as time goes by. We're going to look at courtship and romance, and we're going to talk about money, and we're going to talk about how to be friends, and we're going to take a look at priorities and all kinds of things that people get into, and courtesies, and just lots of things. We're going to talk about a lot of things like that from the Bible. So because of that, I really like the song that Leo and Sherry shared with us. And was that your daughter? Or yes? Okay. So please come and share that again, because it says, I will rescue you. I won't. The whole song is perfect for what we're talking about today. I'm going to take this trip with you, and if we get into trouble, I will be there, and I will come after you, and I will rescue. Isn't that what the song is about? I'm not going to fail to be there. If we go to Mars, I'm going to rescue you and bring you home. If you go to the get on the Mayflower and go to America, I'm going to rescue you. And if you get married to me, I will rescue you. What a great song. Let's stand for that, and then we'll have prayer after the song is over. Go ahead and stand, please.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen, I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. There is no distance that cannot be covered over and over. You're not defenseless. I'll be your shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. Oh, I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight. It's true, I will rescue you. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear you whisper, you have nothing left. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. To reach you in the middle of the hardest fight, it's true, I will rescue you. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night, it's true, I will rescue you. I will never stop marching to reach. you in the middle of the hardest fight. It's true, I will rescue you. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true, I will rescue you. Oh, I will never stop marching to reach you in the middle of the hardest fight. It's true, I will rescue you. Oh, I will rescue you.
Father, the words of this song are so true for you. In the middle of the night, in the hardest fight, you won't quit fighting, you won't quit searching, you'll come to find us. You promised you would save us and you would help us. Lord, we all need help with our human relationships, with our friends, with our spouses, our families, our relatives. We need you to fight for us. We need you to help us. To come in the middle of the hardest fight and save us. But Lord, each of us needs that same commitment to our relationships, that we won't quit, we won't stop. We'll hear the faintest whisper and we'll understand when they have nothing left, and we will come and we will help them. Lord, cause us to have a selfless attitude in Christ. Perhaps today you are sensing your great need of Jesus. That really is the point today. Your great need of Jesus to be a friend, to be a spouse. Would you like to just say a prayer and ask him to take complete control of the hurricane in your heart and bring calm and peace? This is not a time to speak out loud, but in your heart perhaps you would like to repeat this prayer, so you could say it after me in your heart if you would like to. Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. My heart, my thoughts are not right. I get angry. I feel hurt and disappointed. I'm frustrated. And sometimes I feel trapped. But I know that you have promised that you will be with me on this journey. You promised to bless me. You promised that I would be a blessing. So, Lord, by your grace, I will be true to you. And by your grace, I will be true to my relationship promises. Come into my heart. Drive Satan out. Cleanse me through and through so that I will be a selfless servant of God. Save me, Jesus. Forgive my sins. And cause me to be the spouse, the father, the son, the cousin, the friend that I should be. For we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.